Morning to all of you. You look like you're ready to go for the day. And I brought my better part of me with me. Lucy, would you stand, hon? This is Lucy. She was a missionary with her husband for 51 years in Argentina. And I've been in the ministry 65 years, so together we got over 115 or so years. That's why I look so old. Okay. She'll get acquainted with you and the ladies' meetings. I pastored a church years ago following one of the most famous preachers in America, a cowboy preacher, Dr. Harvey Springer. He's 6'6" without his boots and his cowboy hat. He was a cowboy. And I followed him in the ministry, pastored his church. I had 20 years of wonderful ministry there. But I remember when I first went there that as you go down the main street that split all of Denver right in half, that's where the church was, and there was a big sign on the Sunday school building that you could see for blocks, and it said, "Why pray when you can worry?" And they actually called him and asked him if he had made a mistake by putting that sign up there. And he said, "No, that's exactly what most people do. They worry instead of pray." So he was trying to encourage people to pray instead of worry. But worry is a business that all of us spend a lot of time doing. And we need to replace it. We talked about your personal prayer life last night. We talked about your family prayer life, and we talked about your group or church prayer life, praying together. And we start with lesson number 5 this morning, and I call it prideful praying. Not all praying is proper. And we want to look at this lesson now, and we'll look at a text of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. By the way, are there any people here who you're not an Australian, you moved here and established yourself in this country from another country? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to count you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right, maybe sometime this morning you can tell us where you were originally from. And we just got back from Croatia and Hungary in Europe. And I had seminars there. And it was amazing. Lucy found out that there were people in our classes from 23 different nations of the world. So instead of us having to go to all those places, God sent the people to us. And we were able to minister to them. We thought that was very unique. So there's 8 so far. Lucy, remember that for me. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, of course, is teaching on the matter of prayer. And he says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So there is a prayer that we would have to say is prideful praying. Under the introduction, prayer is a command of God, not a suggestion. We are to pray always, the Bible says. So it's part of the command that Jesus taught us while he was here. And then B, prayer is commended by God for our sake and for our good. Because God loves to hear from us and loves to respond to us. So when we pray, we get his response. And that's good for us. And then C, prayer for the proper reason brings us to the place of humility before God and strips us of all self-pride before him. Now there is what I call in Roman numeral 1, the abuse of prayer. A, using prayer to pretend you are somebody you are not. That's what the Pharisees did, the hypocrites did. B, using prayer as a public show. I was pastoring a church and I called a man to pray. And after the service, he came up and he said, "How'd you like my prayer?" Yeah. And I said to him, "You know, I was so busy praying myself, I didn't even hear what you said." But he was wanting us to be impressed with his praying. See, that's not good. See, using prayer as a public advantage to yourself. In other words, number one under C, using prayer for selfish reasons, usually indicates one spends little private praying. So you can abuse prayer. Then there is a prideful praying, Roman numeral 2. A, presents something false. It is not what it pretends to be. It is selfish, all for the sake of self. Give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that. If you would average most of the praying that's done, most of it is a long list of requests that we want and little worship involved in it. So it's all for self often. We need to be praying for others and not for ourselves so much. And it, prideful praying is a carnal activity to obtain the admiration of men. We're trying to impress people when we pray that way. D, it is an insult to God. The mere decoration of personal vanity. So prideful praying is something we want to avoid in our Christian life. And then Roman numeral 3, not intended to discourage the practice of public praying. Public praying should be done. Because A, public praying is a true act of worship. It is one of the ways we worship God when we bow before him in prayer. B, the general praying of a congregation is not only necessary, but it is pleasing to God when his people call upon him. And then C, it is intended to discourage putting on a show before man. That's the display of personal pride. So when we talk about this prideful prayer, we're not trying to discourage anybody from praying in public. We're just trying to get it in its proper perspective so that we pray with the right purpose in mind. And then Roman numeral 4, the warning about prideful prayer comes from Jesus himself, as stated in our text, Matthew 6:5. A, Jesus calls prideful praying the work of a hypocrite. And number one, hypocrites are actors under an assumed character, a stage player. By the way, one of the meanings of the word politician is hypocrite. That's pretty authentic, isn't it? I met a lot of them, haven't you? B, Jesus calls it a love for oneself. Number one under B, he said, they stand, a position of pride. See, they don't fall before God. They don't fall on their face. They don't kneel before God. They don't bow their head. They take a position of pride before God. And then number two under B, showing off to be seen of men. It's all part of the prideful praying that too often is being practiced. I'll be frank with you. There is a very prominent religion in the world today that prays to be seen of people. And I'm sure you couldn't figure out what that is. It's all done in public. No private praying. It's all done in public. I've seen it in airports. I've seen it on the streets of cities where I have been. I have been in cities where they sounded a warning and the cars actually stopped. People got out of their cars, got on their face on the street and prayed to be seen of men. I've been in hotels in that part of the world where they have a little piece of paper that has an arrow showing where east is. I always turn it around when I'm there. So one of the enjoyments of my life. Okay. See, under Roman numeral 4, Jesus says they have all the reward they will receive. Reward only from man, but none from God. I'd rather get my rewards from the Lord, wouldn't you? Yeah. Now, so conclusion, desire to be seen of men. That's prideful praying. In their praying, Matthew 6:5. It's also true that they do their works in a prideful way. B, in all their works. Matthew 23:5. They pray and they work to be seen of men. Sometimes if we're not careful, we even sing to entertain the audience. But the Bible says we are to sing unto the Lord. He is to be the audience of our music, because music as prayer is an act of worship. And then C, in seeking the glory from man instead of bringing glory to God. So we have to be careful in our praying that it does not become a matter of pride to impress people, to be seen of people. That's lesson number 5. You can do further studies with that lesson on your own. And then in lesson number 6, we look at prayer as an act of worship. Many people think because they went to church on Sunday morning, they worshiped. Going to church on Sunday morning is not worship. What you do when you go there is to be worship, see. Just attending there is not worship in itself. We'll look at one of the verses here as a text from Genesis chapter 24. You'll have to do your homework on the other verses because we don't have time to expound on all of those. Genesis 24, this is a long chapter. We'll look at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. That's an act and a position of prayer. So under introduction, A, to worship is to bow oneself down. We should never go to God with a display of our pride or our self, but to humbly bow ourselves before him. B, to worship is to fall down. That's actually what it means, to fall down. C, to worship is to make one to stoop, to bow over. Now, the servant of Abraham was given in Roman numeral 1 a special assignment. And the story is in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And as he begins this assignment, his prayer for God's guidance. We'll look at verse 12. Of chapter 24. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Abraham had given this servant an assignment. And as he begins his assignment, he goes to God and he asks for guidance. Whenever you go out on visitation and you stop at a house, pray before you knock on the door. Whatever you do, pray before you do it for guidance. That's very important. Lucy and I get on an airplane, we pray at our seat because we want God's guidance in that particular flight. And whenever we start out in the car like we did this morning, we try to have prayer in the room or in the car before we leave because we want God's constant guidance in our lives. We need that, all of us. Amen? So he, under Roman numeral 1, prays for God's guidance. God is the very best GPS system available. B, next he bowed in prayer and worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 48. He's in the process of carrying out the assignment. And he said, I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So he said, when I prayed, the Lord took me the right way. That's very unique language. The Lord knows the right way. I don't always know the right way. Sometimes I don't even trust the GPS that I use. I question, is it really sending me the right way? I don't have to do that with the Lord, see. Now see, the success God gave caused the servant to bow in worship to the Lord. Look at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So over and over and over, this servant of Abraham went to God in prayer, and he bowed before the Lord as an act of worship. A note under C. Throughout this assignment, the servant worshiped the Lord in prayer. Each step was done through worshipful prayer. That's what we need. Don't take a step without prayer. See. Now, in Roman numeral 2, we see Solomon worshiped in prayer. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll look at verse 54. And it came, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So you see Solomon in an act of prayerful worship. His worship took the form of prayer and supplication. B, his worship had turned the altar into a prayer altar where God would be worshiped. Note under B, Abram was also an example. he made an altar to worship God in prayer. In Genesis 12, in Genesis 13, in Genesis 26, all of those passages mention that. Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. So everybody ought to have a prayer altar in their life. See? And an altar is always a place where you humble yourself and you sacrifice yourself and you give to God instead of going to get from God. That's what an altar is for. See, his worship took a humble position. Number one under C, kneeling on his knees. I read of Mr. Moody, who was the great preacher in Chicago, Illinois, who also had and still exists the Moody Bible Institute for preachers going into the ministry. And one day, some of his preacher boys that were students asked Mr. Moody, said, "Could you tell us the secret of your success?" He had a great church, big church, a lot of students. And he told these three or four boys, "You meet me at my house." And he told him a certain evening to meet them, him. And they knocked on his door and he took them to his study. And there was a closet door there. And he said, "Now you follow me." And he opened the closet door, turned on the light. The closet was empty. On the floor, the wooden floor, were two notches in the floor. Then he pulled his pants legs up so the boys could see the calluses on his knees. Those calluses caused those marks on the floor. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is the secret of my success." Powerful, powerful thing. Kneeling on his knees. Now, Roman numeral 3, the psalmist issues an invitation to worship God in prayer. Let's read that in the 93rd Psalm. And 95th Psalm, excuse me, and verse 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So here the psalmist, is giving an invitation to public worship of God in prayer. And he is encouraging us, B, to bow down. Bodily movements are usually natural expressions of inward emotions. Inward desires come out by the way the body moves. I'm sure you understand that, and there is a great carnal aspect to that as well that can be very bad. So our body movements in bowing before the Lord is an expression of our inward emotions, how we feel about God. Spiritual worship is the corresponding position of the soul, prostration of the soul. See, when the knees bow, so also does the heart, the inner man. This is true worship. When we speak of the heart, as mentioned in the Bible, we're not talking about the organ that pumps the blood through your circulatory system. We're talking about the person that's living in the house. And when your knees bow, you bow too. Your inner person bows before God. That's true worship. The invitation is to public, united worship. "Let us," he said, "worship." So it's a matter of worshiping together on our knees before God. D, the invitation is to public, united worship. "Let us worship." Number one under D, public, united vocal worship has great advantages. We encourage one another when we pray together. When I listen to you pray, that encourages me. See, it strengthens me for me to hear you addressing God. Number two under D, worship is not true worship unless it is actual converse with God, calling upon Him, drawing near to Him, bowing our souls in His glorious presence. We should never approach God in worship with an attitude that He is less than holy. He is God. He's not a Santa Claus. Not somebody we just go to when we need something. He is God. We're actually talking to God. It's an amazing thought. Now, conclusion to this lesson, A, as we worship in prayer, we come to experience all the necessary power to carry out the will of God in life and service. You don't get power to serve God from your personal abilities and from your talents. You get power from God to serve Him through prayer. That is the avenue of prayer. That's what puts power in your life. And if a preacher preaches without prayer, it's powerless. If we witness without prayer, it is powerless. If we serve God without prayer, it is powerless. Because prayer is the avenue that sends the power to our lives. B, as we pray in public, we can heal divisions amongst us so that God's work goes unhindered. We were having some trouble in one of our churches years ago that I pastored. And so I decided that I would call for a revival meeting and I would preach as the pastor my own revival meeting. I called it a revival of prayer. And every service I preached on prayer. I took all the prayers of the Bible and I preached on prayer. Each service, I had two or three members of the church that we selected to come up and give testimonies about how prayer had worked in their life. When that meeting was over, all of our problems were solved. That church was at peace. It was in harmony again because of that concentration on the vital necessity of worshiping God in prayer. It changes our thinking about each other. See, maybe you don't like me. Pray enough and you will. See. Now B or C under conclusion, let us remember that Jesus called His house a house of prayer. To worship there is of utmost importance. Don't let the church become a house of entertainment, a house where you just go to see your friends, to show off your latest clothes that you bought at the store. Make sure that you are going to the house of God to join others in prayer, speaking to God. All right, we'll try to have one more lesson here before the break. Now, there are times, lesson number seven, when prayer needs to be made because of serious need. God encourages that. I have a number of passages of Scripture there for you. Let's choose one of them in James chapter 5. You can read the others on your own. In James chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? That's serious, isn't it? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing hymns or psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There are times when prayer is the solution to healing, based on the will of God, not based on some healer who thinks he has special power. So, under the introduction here, many people turn to different sources for help in time of trouble. We see that all over the world. Going to the wrong place for help in times of trouble. For instance, be even alcohol and drugs. People go to those things because they have trouble in their life. And they think that those things can cover up the trouble. All it does is delay facing it. See? See, human sources usually fall short of supplying the help needed. You can go to a psychiatrist and even the Christian psychologist and they won't solve your problem. Because normally your problem is not a psyche problem. And the psychiatrist and the psychologist works on the psyche, on how you think. Jesus said, your problems come out of your heart. And so prayer goes beyond the psyche and gets to the heart, see, of the matter. Now, on Roman numeral 1, the psalmist turned to God in prayer in time of trouble. David had a lot of trouble. And in Psalms chapter 18, if you'll read those 20 verses, David had come face to face with fierce conflict in verse 45. Bible says, number one, he's surrounded by snares. That's like a noose used to catch animals or like a trap. Number two, distress. That means to be brought into a narrow place with no escape. Serious trouble. I have claustrophobia. I cannot get on a elevator with a bunch of people. If a bunch of people get on, I get off and I walk the stairs. Because it is a narrow place for me. Well, we can have problems that make us feel like we're in a narrow place and that there's no way out, that we're trapped. David felt that way, and that's why he went to God in prayer. This conflict plagued David and plunged David into earnest prayer. Number one, the believer's most piercing cries should be sent upward to God. It doesn't do me any good to cry on my wife's shoulder. It does do me some good to cry out to God. See? Number two, turning to any other direction will be of little or no avail. Job found that out. When he was in trouble, his friends were not friends. And his wife certainly didn't help. But God sustained him. See? See, under this Roman numeral 1, David's prayer to God was followed by timely deliverance. God brought deliverance. Number one, under C, he was girded with strength, verse 39 says. Prayer girded him with strength. He got strength that he couldn't have gotten from food or vitamins or supplements or anything else. Number two, he was rescued from his pursuers, verses 16 and 17. Number three, brought the foe to David's feet. God brought the enemy to David's feet. Number four, gave him liberty and gladness in verse 19. All of this, the result of prayer. Now, Roman numeral 2, approaching the throne of prayer. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. First, as we approach, we must remember that Jesus is our great high priest. See, number one, he knows our difficulties and our temptations even before we talk to him about them. Isn't that wonderful? He, number two, sympathizes with us. Be facing a problem, be facing a sickness or something else, and share that with somebody, and they could care less. You get no sympathy from them. But you get sympathy from the Lord when you go to him. Number three, he is now in the Father's presence in our behalf. In other words, when we pray, Jesus, our high priest, intercedes for us. See? And then B, second, let us realize we can come boldly unto the throne. Number one, not because of any ability on our part. Number two, purely on the basis of what Christ did at the cross in opening up the way. He opened up the way. He opened up the Holy of Holies so that we could enter. He split the veil from top to bottom. That veil was 4 inches thick. And it was split from top to bottom, meaning God did the splitting, opening up the way where we didn't have to go through earthly priests anymore. We could come directly through our great high priest into the presence of God. Thirdly, C, let us be reminded of the necessity of approaching God in prayer. Reasons for that, number one, man's great need is mercy. I don't want justice from God. I'm in trouble if I get justice. But I need mercy from the Lord. Number two, there are seasons of special need. Time of need, the Bible says. Number three, there are temptations to sin embarding every Christian every day that can be overcome by prayer. Number four, there are trials coming from the world. That's increasing, by the way, in our day. People who bear the name of Christ and give testimony are now ridiculed and persecuted at an increasing rate now. And if the Lord doesn't come back soon, I believe the persecution could be as bad as it was in the days of the early church. And you're going to need to pray. And then four, there are trials from the coming world. Number five, there are bodily afflictions. We all have them. If you don't have them now, wait a little while. 2 weeks ago, I went to bed feeling fine. I woke up the next morning. My ears were closed, pressure in my head, and it's still that way to this day. I have no idea. I went to the doctors. They said I have an ear infection. So it can come on you sudden without being prepared for. Lucy had a sudden fall, unexpected, that brought physical afflictions. We all experience those things. And so the daily prayer life is so very important. See, that's what was encouraged in the book of James. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray. I have no problem with anointing the sick people with oil if they understand what the oil represents. It has no healing power in itself. It represents the Holy Spirit who does the healing if it's the will of God. It's not always the will of God when you pray for you to be healed. But when you pray and it's not his will, he give you the grace to endure it, as he did to Paul. Now, Roman numeral 3, prayer for the local family, James chapter 5. Note, wonderful privileges are available to the members of our Lord's church family. A, if a member is afflicted, verse 13. Number one, as we pray, our cares and trials pass into the divine breast, and we are made of one mind and one heart with our Heavenly Father. There is a union there between us and our Heavenly Father when we pray that doesn't exist when you don't pray. B, if a member is sick, verse 14 and 15. Number one, the privilege to call for church leaders to come to their side for prayer. Number two, this implies that it falls under the church leaders to pray over the sick. That's our responsibility. Number three, to use the use of oil on such occasions must be clear to all that the oil has no healing power, but represents the Holy Spirit in healing matters. And then C, the prayer of the righteous, verse 16 says, availeth much. Availeth means a force, number one. Number two, it describes the power of prayer. No power on earth can match the power of prayer. We have military power, we have jet power, we have all kinds of power. None of it can match the power of prayer. Now, conclusion, note the example of the power of prayer, James chapter 5. A, Elijah prayed and was of the same human nature as we are, yet we see the power of prayer working through him. He's made out of the same mud you are. So you can pray just like Elijah prayed. B, two prayers are mentioned here. Number one, one prayer for judgment. Prayed it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Number two, prayed for mercy, and it rained and the earth brought forth. And then C, prayer here is seen as a key that opens the door of heaven to pour out the blessings upon us. All right, we'll finish the last three lessons after our break, and the pastor can come and